you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 4 again. John chapter 4. Usually people remind you to turn your cell phones off, and you may want to also turn Siri off if you have an iPhone. It's last Sunday, Siri decided to interrupt the message, and so I've turned Siri off on my phone as well. So hopefully it was a he on my phone. It might be a she on your phone. I don't know. But I don't think that should happen this morning unless somebody was trying to sabotage the Russians, maybe. I don't know. John chapter 4, we have been in the series here in the book of John, and we're looking now in the fourth chapter. We've seen how Jesus deals with individuals here in John, and saw him deal with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And then in John chapter 4, a much different individual than Nicodemus, but still an individual that had the same need as Nicodemus had. We saw last time how that God was leading towards this living water. Jesus talks to the woman at the well here, and he offers her this living water, this picture of salvation and the satisfaction that comes with salvation. And we saw how God leads people to that. It started with Jesus moving to another location. And he went from Judea up to Galilee, and on his way, he passed right through Samaria, that region that was in between, Judea at the south, Galilee at the north, Samaria in between. And he went through that area, it seems, because that was God's plan, and he had an appointment there, so to speak, with this woman to talk to her, although she knew nothing about it. And then we saw how that involved crossing some barriers to talk to the Samaritan woman. We saw that the Jews and the Samaritans did not normally have anything to do with one another. It was not part of their custom to cross over that barrier to talk to one another. And yet Jesus does that. He crosses that bridge. He crosses that barrier in a most appropriate way, of course. And we saw that is a need in our day as well. Sometimes we have barriers. And are we willing to cross over them to talk to people that we don't know or that we're not comfortable talking with? And we see the Savior was willing to do that. And then we saw that he proceeded to raise her awareness of spiritual realities that he offered here, offering this living water, and she doesn't quite know what he's talking about. She sees that he has nothing to draw water out of the well with, and how is he going to give her living water? We left it last week with verse 14 as he explained to her this spiritual reality. Verse 14 says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." We stopped in the middle of this conversation last week, but we are going to pick it up in verse 15. Notice what the woman says in response to this. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." The Samaritan woman here, it doesn't seem that she's picking up on what Jesus is trying to explain. She thinks that, hey, it'd be nice to have this everlasting water. I wouldn't have to come to this well every day and try to get water from this well. I could just eliminate that from my schedule every day. And perhaps it was that she was not quite understanding, or perhaps she was just avoiding the whole subject still. But even so, we see her stating her desire. "Give me this water," she says, "that I thirst not." Jesus responds to her whether or not she is understanding completely, but he responds to her in a very unusual way. How would you respond to somebody who's asking you how to get the living water? What would you tell them? Well, we see here what Jesus tells this woman in response to her stated desire, whether or not she's on the level that he's on. We don't know for sure. But he responds in a way that shows her how to get this living water. And it's a very unusual way. Don't quite understand it at first. But notice Jesus' response here. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. Why does he say that? He's just talked to her about the living water, and she says, Give me this water that I would never thirst again. And he says, Go, call your husband, and come here. Why would he say that? Well, he has a purpose. He has a reason for saying that. Why can't he just give her the living water? The reason is she needs to recognize something. She needs to recognize what Jesus knows about her before she can receive the living water. She's got to recognize what Jesus knows. Notice what she says in response. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus tells her to go call her husband, and she says, I have no husband. And we're probably most of us very familiar with this account in Jesus' life, and he, of course, knows completely her situation. But it seems here that this woman is perhaps a little bit uncomfortable now. Jesus has put his finger on something that she doesn't really want to talk about. And she says, I have no husband. Why would she want to talk about that area of her life with this stranger at the well? But it shows us here that Jesus knows areas of our lives that make us uncomfortable to talk about. You have any of those areas? Most people do. And if I try to start up a conversation and try to talk to you about those sensitive areas, you know how to avoid it. You know how to kind of skirt around those things and not talk about that in your life. Perhaps it does involve your marital history or your struggle with a particular problem or a lifestyle that you know is sinful. And you can avoid talking about it with other people. You can avoid talking about it with me or with somebody else in your family, perhaps things that they don't know about, and you can avoid it. But we see here in this passage that Jesus knows about it. Jesus knows the areas of your life that make you uncomfortable to talk about. And Jesus was able to put his finger exactly on this uncomfortable area in this woman's life. Notice what he says in response here. Jesus said unto her, verse 17, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. Jesus deals with her gently here. He doesn't argue with her. He says, You have well said. In other words, You're telling the truth here. This is accurate and right. Verse 18, For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. In other words, you're right, Samaritan woman. You don't have a husband. He knows that she's gone through five husbands. Perhaps that implies several divorces. He knows that she is living with a man that she is not married to. He says, he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Something here that's very often ignored today in our society by many people. There's many people that believe that they can kind of go for a test drive with a potential man or woman and kind of see if they're going to work out for marriage or kind of do marriage, kind of their own little marriage that hasn't been officially recognized by anybody, but they are recognizing it themselves. And we see here that God does not recognize that as marriage. Jesus does not recognize that as marriage. He says, the one that you now have is not your husband. That's not how it works. People don't want all the formalities and the vows, but this is not the way that God has intended for marriage. We see the need in the Bible for the commitment, for the vows before God on the front side of that marriage. There needs to be that. But here was a woman who was clearly thirsty for something that would satisfy her. Perhaps she thought that it would be through her relationships that she had, the variety of men that were a part of her life at various times. Perhaps she was looking for satisfaction there. She was willing to do anything to get what she wanted, even to live in a sinful relationship here at the present time. But Jesus wants her to see something here. He has something that will satisfy her, but she needs to recognize that he knows all about her first. She has got to understand that she has a thirst, a desire for satisfaction, that nothing in her life at the moment is actually doing anything for. She needed to recognize that. And the reality is, people today are just like her. People today think that the relationship that they don't have will be the answer to their satisfaction, or they think that the job that they've always wanted is really going to satisfy and provide the money that will allow them truly to feel at rest. Or fill in the blank. And so people will do whatever it takes, even to go against God and His what He has ordained in His Word, His commandments, to get what they want, what they think is going to satisfy them. But we find here in the Bible, we find in life, that none of those things truly quench that thirst. They don't quench that desire for satisfaction. And Jesus is trying to show her something in her life that He knows about, that she has got to come to grips with. She has got to recognize that that is not what is going to satisfy her. So we see Jesus knows the things that make you uncomfortable. Jesus knows your past and present activity. As we see here, He knew right away what her current situation was. And He knows right away, even right now, what your current past, present activity is, be it sinful activity or not. He knows about it. We see that that knowledge proves something about Him. Verse 19. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Notice the woman doesn't argue about what Jesus has touched upon here. She knows it's true. She is admitting it in a sense. But even more, what she's realizing is there's something that is different about this man that she's met here at this well, Jacob's well. She thinks that he may be a little more than an average Jewish man. Here she's willing to grant that perhaps he's a prophet. Perhaps he's somebody that knows a little bit more about the Bible, about the Old Testament, than she thought he might. She's beginning to accept what Jesus knows. She's tried to avoid it here at first, but she's beginning to, at least in a way, admit it, admitting what Jesus has talked about. Do you want what Jesus offers? Is there somebody today that would want what Jesus is offering here? He's saying, he's offering to anybody here, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Do you want that? There's somebody that really would desire to have that. Then here's what you need to do. It's time that you admit what Jesus knows about you. Admit it. Admit that Jesus knows you're a sinner. Jesus knows that. Admit that you failed. Admit that you have sinned. Perhaps it is moral failure in a way that is similar to this woman. Perhaps it is a heart issue of sin, like hatred or jealousy, or perhaps a sin of anger and bitterness towards others. God knows all about that. And if you want the living water, the cup of salvation that He is offering to each one of you, you've got to recognize what Jesus knows about you. You've got to recognize that He knows you're a sinner. And you've got to admit that. He'll offer that to you. You can receive that. But you got to know what the thirst is in your life. You got to know the sin issues that you have. And you've got to confess those to God and be honest with Him about those things. Recognize what Jesus knows about you. And then to get the living water, see, there's something else that Jesus addresses here. The conversation continues, verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Okay, the Samaritan woman's talking there. Why does she bring that up? Well, some have said that it's a classic example of changing the subject. And you know how that works. Somebody's talking about something you don't really want to talk about, and we all know how to try to change the subject a little bit, not talk about that particular thing. One commentator said it's always easier to talk theology than to deal with something that is uncomfortable. And perhaps that's what's going on here in the life of the Samaritan woman here. Hey, let's change the subject here and try to talk about something else. Perhaps she does have an interest in this topic and thinks that Jesus can give her some guidance here. And we see that Jesus does take this issue here and run with it. He takes it and He does address something that is very important. And I don't believe that this is a subject that is just kind of off the wall that, you know, they just happen to start talking about. I think this subject is something that is very important. Perhaps to us, at first, we would think that maybe, is this really what the woman needs to hear? You know, if you were trying to tell somebody how they can get that living water of salvation, is this the topic that you would address with them about worship? You know, isn't that really something that's more for people that are already kind of advanced in their understanding and now they can begin to talk about worship? Well, apparently Jesus doesn't think so. Here's this woman. He wants her to see how she can have that living water. He wants her to know what He knows about her. And we see here that He wants her to know what Jesus wants from her. We need to recognize what Jesus wants from you. What is that? We see it's worship. The woman talks about worship, and Jesus addresses that directly. Worship is an attitude expressing one's allegiance to God. And we see it's a very important subject here. Notice here that as Jesus discusses this topic with her, He repeats something two times in this short section of verses. Notice verse 21, He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh." And then look down at verse 23, He says, "But the hour cometh and now is." We see that Jesus wants her to understand something about worship that is connected with an hour that is coming. And if you read the Gospel of John, you find that that phrase is repeated often by Jesus, and it is a term that refers specifically to the hour of Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, his exaltation. We find in John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." That time when Jesus came to do what he was sent to do, he calls that his hour. John 16, verse 32, rather, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." There, Jesus talking to his disciples, right there before the crucifixion, he's saying, the hour has come, that time when he came to accomplish his work. Then as he prays to the Father in John 17, verse 1, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." I say all this to show you here that the point about worship that Jesus is making to this woman has to do with the central work of Jesus Christ, this hour that is coming. It's something that should absolutely transform what God wants from us. That is worship. And what should transform that? What should change it? It is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That hour is what should transform it. And notice the characteristics that Jesus gives of this transformed worship, this Christ-centered worship. We find verse 21, it's worship not centered on location. Notice what Jesus says. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Talked a little bit last week about the differences between the Jews and the Samaritans, but one of those differences was they had two different places of worship. The Jews worshiped in Jerusalem, there surrounding the temple, but the Samaritans had their own temple. They had a temple on Mount Gerizim. And you remember the Samaritans were people that were connected to the Jews initially back in the Old Testament. But after the Assyrian captivity, the king of Assyria came and repopulated the area with foreigners, and that is what resulted in this group of Samaritans. And they claimed to worship God. They only accepted the first five books of the Bible. They only accepted the Pentateuch. And we see there in the first five books of the Bible, there's an emphasis on that area of Mount Gerizim. That was the area that Abraham and Jacob had built altars on. This is also the place where Israel gathered. They would gather once they entered into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy, they're given instructions to do this, to have one section of the people stand on Mount Gerizim. And on that mountain, they were to shout out the blessings that God had promised. And then on the other mountain, Mount Ebal, half of the people were to gather there and shout out the curses that God had warned of. But it was on Mount Gerizim that they shouted out those blessings. And so for the Samaritans, they had good foundation there in the first five books of the Bible for having their worship center there on Mount Gerizim. But we see later in God's Word, in the Bible books that they didn't accept, we see God very specifically telling the Jews that Jerusalem was the place where he wanted his name to be. And he told David to build that temple there in Jerusalem. But notice what Jesus tells her. "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Point is that the location is going to be irrelevant. This is not a worship that's to be centered on a location. You know, that's a change, even for the Jews. Their worship was very much centered on location, the temple. But Jesus is saying that hour comes the hour that is going to change everything, the cross of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, that changed it all. And worship is no longer centered on that location. I'm thankful that we're here in a location this morning. We have a location to come and worship. And yet, as we look at the Bible, we see that the location is not what's primarily important in worship. We could have a beautiful new building with all the latest and most comfortable furniture and equipment. We could have a packed out assembly. And yet, if the people in that assembly are not transformed by the hour of Jesus Christ, His work, there's no worship. What makes worship not the location? We're thankful that we have a location. But what makes for worship that pleasing to God, what makes us be able to give God what He wants is our acceptance of Christ and what He did in His hour. That's the thing that's significant. And then we see that this worship that God is looking for is a worship that is informed. Verse 22. You worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. We see Jesus taking sides here. We have the Samaritans and the Jews and these two groups that are in conflict with one another. And Jesus takes the side of the Jews. The Samaritans did not know what they worship, he says. Why? Could it be that they rejected most of the Old Testament? Could it be that they're missing out on the historical books, the prophets, the Psalms? Perhaps, but the reason that's stated here is for salvation is of the Jews, literally the salvation in the original. Talking about the Messiah, the Jews were the way that Messiah came into the world, and the Samaritans had taken a side against that. They were not informed in their worship. You know, we cannot worship God. No one in this world can worship God and ignore this book. You cannot worship God and ignore the Bible. Jesus is telling this woman her worship needs to be informed. She was worshiping in a ignorant way, not knowing completely what she was doing. Worship what she knew not what. And that's the case for people today as well. Too many people ignore the Bible, or they find their own religious voice on the radio or the internet, and that's where they're getting their knowledge, but they're not looking at the Bible. God wants us to look at the Bible, to be informed by God's Word. We must not ignore the revelation God has given us. So we see it's worship that is informed, it's worship that is not centered on location. And then in verses 23 and 24, it's worship in spirit and in truth. Verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does he mean by this? What is the meaning of in spirit and in truth? It seems that spirit here most likely refers to the human spirit, although the Holy Spirit is one that helps us, even in our prayers, the Bible says. But location is not the issue here. Jesus says spirit is what's important. In other words, your heart. What does Jesus want from this woman? What does Jesus want from anybody in this world? He wants worship from them, and He wants a heart felt worship. He wants a worship from the heart. It's not a worship that's centered on externals and ceremonies. It is a person's spirit right with God rather than their environment. Worship in spirit, but also in truth. Jesus Christ himself is truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus himself is truth incarnate. And worship must be centered in the truth of Jesus Christ and his word. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth is the opposite of ignorance, of falsehood. Somebody that worships in truth accepts what God has revealed, the truth that he has given, the truth of his Son, Jesus Christ, the provision of salvation. And true worship is given from a person who in their heart has accepted that truth, who believes that truth. That's the kind of worship that God is looking for from people. You know, the average man today might say, well, this is good because I can worship God on the golf course. Location isn't important. I can, you know, get up in my deer stand and have just as great of a worship service as they have at Morrow Bible Church. And on the lake in my boat. And yet, you know, we see here that that may or may not be true for the average man. Why? It all depends on whether or not that average man knows the Lord Jesus Christ. If they don't, there's no worship going on. Because worship that God is looking for comes from a heart that has embraced Jesus Christ, that is transformed by his hour, recognizes him as the truth, the way, the life. I trust that is the worship you're able to give to God. God has given us access for worship through the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be some who believe that, you know, they need to be connected formally with a religious organization in order to give God what he wants, in order to come to know God. This woman, you know, she was part of the Samaritan way of worship, the Samaritan religion, and she knew all that was involved in that, and they had their own temple, and perhaps she was a real part of that. You know, there's people today, they believe that they need to really have a formal connection to some sort of organization or some sort of religion. That's not what God is looking for. God is not looking for you to have some sort of formal connection with an organization in order to worship God. That's not it. It's worship in spirit and in truth. Now, a result of that might be you becoming a member of a good Bible-believing church, but only as a result of your heart being surrendered to God. Worship in spirit and in truth. And notice the seeking of this worship here. It's not merely that God especially appreciates this kind of worship when it is brought to him. What does Jesus say here? Verse 23, the Father seeketh such to worship him. Jesus tells this woman that God is out there looking for people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. He is out there seeking people. He loves them. He loves the Samaritan woman. That's why he went through Samaria. And even today, God is seeking people that will truly worship him in spirit and in truth. God is seeking you. God is seeking for this kind of worship in your heart. He's out there looking for it. That's what God wants. And we see the requirement of this worship in verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's a spirit. He's not material or bound to specific locations. This is the nature of God. The very nature of God mandates worship in spirit and in truth. Therefore, the worship we bring to him must be in spirit and in truth. It's a requirement. This is how it must be. If it's not this way, this is something that God is not pleased with. God is looking for this kind of worship from all people. This is what he wants. How does she take all this? This is quite a lot for this Samaritan woman. How does she respond to this? Well, you notice what she says in verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. You know, the woman seems to be maybe not quite sure how to take everything Jesus has said. Does she understand it completely? She hasn't argued. She's been told what Jesus wants from her, a sincere worship that comes from the heart. She's been told what Jesus knows about her, everything. And all she can say is that she hopes the Messiah will come and settle everything. How does Jesus respond to her? Look at verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Here Jesus does something which is very unusual. Jesus almost never directly claims to be the Messiah. You know, the reason that he didn't do that seems to be that concept of the Messiah with the people of Israel was so loaded with political and military overtones, which were there in the Old Testament, but those were things that belonged to the second coming of Jesus Christ. But that first coming of Jesus Christ was not a political coming. It was Jesus coming to meet the spiritual needs of his people. But yet here, there by this well in Samaria, Jacob's well, outside the city, with this woman, he reveals himself directly to her. He found a soul that was ready, I believe, for that revelation. She may not have had a firm grasp on everything he said. She may not have completely understood all the applications and implications of worship that he was trying to convey to her. But she wasn't arguing with anything he said. And so he invites her to accept his identity and to receive the living water which only comes from him. Are you ready to receive the living water? You can receive it. But you need to be like this woman. You need to recognize what Jesus knows about you. You need to recognize what Jesus wants from you. And are you going to agree with God about that? Or are you going to argue? Here was a woman that wasn't arguing. She knew what he said was true. And if you will, God will freely and mercifully offer to you the cup of salvation which he promised to this woman who was a sinner. But she could receive it if she would agree that she was, and if she would recognize that God wanted her heart. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? God is looking for your heart. Are you willing to give your heart to God? Have you received the cup of salvation that Jesus offers you today? I wonder if there's anybody here that has never received it. And perhaps today, you've seen your need. I want to ask you this morning, if you would, by the uplifted hand, is there somebody here today? You'd say, today I've realized what God knows about me and what God wants from me. Is anybody like that here today? Maybe for the first time, you'd say, I know what God knows about me, and I'm agreeing with that. Anybody like that, you just say, by the uplifted hand, I'm agreeing with that today. Now, if you've raised your hand or if you've not raised your hand, there's something you'd like to talk with me about. I want to make myself available here after the service in the foyer. If there's something you'd like to talk about, I can help you from God's Word. You come and talk to me. We can talk and pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your dealing with individuals like this woman. And we thank you for dealing with us. We recognize that you are God that knows all about us. We pray, Father, that we would be honest with you about that. And we pray, Father, that our worship that we bring to you would be a worship that comes from our hearts. Hearts that have been surrendered to Jesus Christ and that have trusted him for salvation. We pray that each of us here would have the confidence that we need in you, the certainty that we have this living water. We pray that you would give that to each of us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to